Good morning. It's great to see so many of you in the audience that I haven't seen in a while or seen before. It's always a joy to come together with God's family and to worship Him, and especially when we have a lot of visitors with us. We are so thankful that you're here, and we want you to come back anytime that you have an opportunity and stick around and eat with us in the annex after services so we can get to know you a little bit better. And if you have any questions of anything that we say or do, please feel free to ask. We'd love to study the Bible with you and sit down and try to give an answer for everything that we believe simply from the Bible. We don't want to change anything that the Bible tells us. We simply want to follow it without alteration. And so we're thankful that you're here this morning, especially thankful for our visitors. Job said, "I was at ease, but he shattered me. He also has taken me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He has set me up for his target." David said, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness." And our Lord Jesus Christ said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." Have you ever felt fractured by life? Has life ever thrown its rocks at you and left you feeling broken? If you feel that way, and many of us here this morning have gone through something in life that makes us feel fractured or broken, scarred, you're in good company. Because some of the greatest Bible characters were broken people that God used. If you feel that something has happened in life, whether it's by your own decision or somebody else's decision, that has left you shattered, broken, as these verses pointed out, then there's some things that we all need to realize as far as the future and the hope that we have to serve God. First of all, if I've been fractured by things that life's thrown at me, I will never be the same. I'm never going to be the same as I was before this great misfortune happened. You think about Eve, the mother of all of us. This morning in Bible class, we talked about how her two sons, her oldest, Cain, murdered her secondborn, Abel. What must that have been like for Eve? To bury Abel. After that, she had another son. The Bible says that she called his name Seth, Genesis 4:25. And the word Seth means substitute. So every single time she called that boy's name for the rest of her life, she would be reminded of the heartache that she had suffered because Abel was no longer with her. And so whenever she called Seth, she had the name substitute. And so when I'm broken by life, I will never be the same. But if I choose, I can be better. You think about Joseph, how he was betrayed by his brothers. They threw him into a pit. They were going to kill him. They chose instead to sell him to some Midianite merchantmen, some Ishmaelites on their way to Egypt. Those Ishmaelites then in turn sell him to a man named Potiphar in Egypt. He is faithful as a servant of Potiphar's. And Potiphar trusts him until Potiphar's wife lies about him and he's thrown in prison. And so he's wrongly accused. And he's gone from being the favorite son of his father Jacob to being a servant, to being somebody thrown in jail, and he helps the butler and the baker in jail, and they forget about him. And so here you have all of this hardship that's taken place starting at 17 years of age in this boy's life. But then when Pharaoh has a dream, the butler remembers Joseph, and he's called out of the prison, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream, because he has the power of God. God's given him the revelation. And Pharaoh then gives him many different blessings, one of which he gets married. and he has a child. And in Genesis 41, verse 51, he calls his child, his firstborn, Manasseh. The word Manasseh means forget. And he says, he has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. Now, he didn't just delete that out of his mind. He certainly still remembered his father and his brothers. When they came later to seek for food from him and to buy food from him, he knew exactly who they were. But in what sense did Joseph forget? Well, they had done wrong to him, but for the rest of his life, he chose never to try to get vengeance on his own, never to try to get back to them. In fact, he helped take care of them so that they would survive. And so Joseph, even though bad things were done to him, he forgot all that, decided to be better. And so every time he called that boy's name, Manasseh, he would be reminded of how he needs to forget any sort of vengeance in his heart, forget all that hardship that happened to him because of what his brothers had done to him. Pain in life makes me better. Romans 5, verse 3, we rejoice in tribulations because tribulations produce patience or perseverance. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, our light affliction compared to heaven, whatever we have to go through in this life is light. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so being fractured by life actually makes me better, and it works for me this exceeding great eternal weight of glory that I can look forward to. Or Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, that says, now no chastening, that means being fractured, broken by life. God is disciplining us by the punishment of things that life throws at us. For the present, it's not joyous, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so it is for my good. Like David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And so when you are fractured by life, you know, you're going to be scarred. You're going to bear those scars. You're never going to be the same again. But if you choose, you can be better. And thirdly, you can become a servant, and God can use you in ways that you never would have imagined. You never would have dreamed that God could use you in certain ways to influence other people's lives. You think about Exodus 2, verse 22, Moses, because he had killed that Egyptian and hit him in the sand, and the thing was known, he had to flee. He grew up in Pharaoh's palace. But then he spent years as a shepherd. He had to flee to the land of Midian. He gets married. He and Zipporah have a son. He names that son Gershom, which means stranger. And he says, I have been a stranger in a strange land. From then on out, nothing would be the same in Moses' life, but God was going to use Moses as a servant in a way he would never even imagine. You think about Exodus 3 when God calls Moses. Moses said, I can't be a leader. I'm not good at speaking. He has several excuses, but God keeps asking him until Moses decides he's going to do what God wants. And God used Moses to lead his people out of the Egyptian bondage through the wilderness and to the promised land. Now, if you had asked Moses back when he was in Pharaoh's palace about doing that, he would never have even dreamed that God would use him in that way. And so every time he talked about Gershom, he would think about, boy, how strange this trip of life has been. Now, when I'm going through suffering, when I'm going through trouble in life, I tend to ask questions. When I feel broken or when I feel fractured by life, I ask some questions of God. And you know, some good men in the Bible ask questions. Job asked the question to God. He said, why have you set me as your mark? Abraham said to God, what are you planning to give me? You said that I'm going to have a son, and still the only person in my house that's my heir is this Eliezer of Damascus. I don't have a child. Asaph asked, why have you chosen to cast us off? Jeremiah asked, Lord, why will you allow the wicked to prosper? How long will I observe all these horrible things in my land and you're not going to do anything about it? In a similar way, Habakkuk, when he opens his book, he has this burden in his heart. He feels broken. And Habakkuk says, Lord, how long shall I behold these things, and how long will I ask you, and you're not going to answer? I know that Jesus has promised, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. But sometimes, even though you know God's listening, you ask the question, is he really listening? Or Heman says in Psalm 88:14, Lord, why have you cast off my soul? Or think about David, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And those first words were quoted by Jesus when he was hanging there on the cross. And he cried up to heaven, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? And so I think in all of our lives, and especially in the lives of those that have gone through some sort of horrible calamity or misfortune, we are driven to ask questions. And the thing about the Bible is, the Bible doesn't say in so many words an answer to those questions. I think the answer comes closest to us in Jesus' question. Because you and I know exactly why Jesus had to be up there on that cross. It's because of me. It's because of you. For us to be saved. And so God's answer to all these questions can be found in Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross for us. And so we might have questions in our lives, but the thing that God wants us to learn in life is to have faith in the face of these questions. And I want to look at a particular passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19, that tells us about a couple, the parents of faith, so to speak, that teach us how to have faith even when we have questions in life. And so if you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to look beginning at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to ask some questions and show how Abraham and Sarah obeyed even in the face of these questions. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, Abraham obeyed, notice, first of all, when he did not understand where. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called out to go into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. Now, this brings us back to Genesis chapter 12, where God appears to Abraham and he says, get from your country, from your father's house, from your family, go into a land that I will show you. Abraham doesn't know where his destination is, but he's simply told to get out and go, and God would show him. And the Bible says that Abraham obeyed. Now, that's a big question in all of our lives, isn't it? Where am I going to live? Who's going to be my family? Who am I going to spend time with? And what's my life going to be like? All these questions of where am I going to be in life? And you know, Abraham obeyed not knowing where. He simply said, God, wherever you tell me, I'll go. And so he obeyed even in the face of the question where. So he leaves his father's house, and if somebody asked Abraham, where are you going? I guess his answer would have to be, wherever God wants me to go. And he took the first step of faith, trusting God would take care of the journey. When God said go out, he started going. And he trusted that God would take care of the rest of it. And this shows us here, Hebrews 11, verse 8, notice this. In the face of the question where, what did Abraham do? By faith, notice, here's the word to underline, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Faith obeys. The Bible says in James 2 that if you have a faith that doesn't obey, it's a dead faith. Living faith obeys. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed by faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so faith is this dynamic power. It's the power of God to salvation. It's this dynamic power in my life. It moves me to do what God tells me to do. And so faith is not some thing where I just tip my hat to God and intellectually acknowledge him. It's something that moves me. I do what I do because I believe in God. And so my faith in him is what propels me to obey him, propels me to repent, to confess, to be baptized, At that point, I'm born into Christ. And then from then on out, I walk by faith. I live everything in my life because I believe in God. It's this dynamic force that is leading me through life, pushing me through life, because I believe in Him. And so what we learn from this question of where is that we have to have an obedient faith. We have to have faith in God's commands. Wherever God commands, that's where I'm going to go. Like Samuel would say, "Lord, speak." Or like Isaiah would say, "Here am I, send me. Wherever you want me to go, Lord, that's what I'm going to do." And so it's an obedient faith. Second of all, we have the question, when? You know that Abraham spent the rest of his life traveling through the land that he was supposed to inherit, or his descendancy was supposed to inherit. And the Bible says that he spent all of that time in tents. He never settled down and set up a city and dwelt there as his homeland. And his son, Isaac, did the same thing. Lived as a foreigner, lived as a nomad, traveling here and there. And Jacob did the same thing, his grandson. So you have three generations here that they're given this promise that this land of Canaan is going to be theirs, and yet, as they're traveling and living life, they never settle down. They always are traveling here and there. And you, if you were Abraham, you might start to ask, God, when is this going to happen? Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and read with me the next two verses, verses 9 and 10. By faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. That's the land promise. And then if you have a New King James Version or some other version, you notice in verse 10, when it talks about the word look, it has there, "for he waited." That was, he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, here's the thing to underline here. By faith, Abraham waited. You know, I need to have faith and trust in God's calendar. God's calendar is not the same as my calendar. Sometimes I want things right now, and I've got to learn to be patient. Sometimes I want patience now. Well, I've got to learn. I've got to learn to wait on God. And so even though God promised that land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their descendants, it wouldn't be for hundreds of years after they'd come out of Egypt that he actually gave it to them as a dwelling place, gave it to their descendancy. Also think about this. Abraham is 75 years old, Genesis 12, verse 4, when God says, "Through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed." And yet, it's 25 years later before he has a child. He and Sarah still hadn't had a child all the way up until he was 100 years old. In Genesis chapter 21, we have him and Sarah actually have Isaac, their son. You think about being given a promise at 75 years old that you're going to have a child and not having it until you're 100. Boy, that takes some patience. You think about Habakkuk that we mentioned earlier. Habakkuk was somebody that decided he was just going to wait on the Lord. He asked how long at the beginning of his book, verse 3. And at the end of chapter 1, he says, "I'll stand upon my watch, I'll set myself on the rampart, I'll watch and see what he'll say to me, and what I will answer when I'm corrected. I'm just going to wait on you, God. I must be wrong about something here, and so I'm just going to wait." And verse 2 of chapter 2 says this, "The Lord answered and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets that he may run who reads it." Notice this, verse 3, "For the vision is for an appointed time. But at the end I will speak and will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it." God's message to Habakkuk is wait. I know exactly what I'm doing, Habakkuk. I'm in control. And you might think it's taking too long, but you just wait. Because when it happens, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen right on my calendar, right on my timetable. And then verse 4, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." Have we heard that before? And so Habakkuk was going to wait on the Lord. Abraham was going to wait on the Lord. It is a faith here that waits, that trusts, and patiently endures until God fulfills his promises. And so I have to have faith not only in God's commands, but also in God's calendar. And then Abraham and Sarah also had faith in the face of the question, what? Read with me the next couple of verses in Hebrews 11. Verse 11 of Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Abraham was 100 years old. He was worn out. As far as his ability to have children, he was as good as dead. And yet, they had Isaac because God fulfilled his promise. So Sarah is put in this hall of faith in Hebrews 11 because she judged him faithful who promised. That's the thing to underline here. She judged God faithful. In Romans 4, the Bible mentions in verse 19 how Abraham had this same type of attitude according to God's promise when it came to having this child. "Being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So he was fully persuaded that God would be faithful to his promise. Now, were there some times in Abraham and Sarah's lives where they maybe did some things that weren't the best? In this whole promise of having a child, did they become anxious? Genesis 15, this is where we have the question, what? Abraham asked the question, what? He says, "Lord, what are you going to give me, seeing that Eliezer is my heir and I still don't have a child?" This was years after Genesis 12 when God originally made the promise. And God reaffirms the covenant that he has with Abraham. He shows him the stars in the heavens and said, "Your children are going to be that many, and just as many as the grains of sand that are on the seashore, that's how many your descendants are going to be." And so he reassures Abraham of his promise. But in chapter 16, Sarah says, "Okay, this is not working. Let's have my servant, Hagar, give you a child." And that was not uncommon in those days. If a couple couldn't have children, then the servant would function as giving them children. But doesn't that all show you that they are deciding, well, maybe God's not going to do this. Maybe we're going to do it on our own. We're going to figure out a way in order to help God out. In Genesis 18, when God promised, you remember Sarah laughed? And in fact, their son, Isaac, means laughter. So really, God got the last laugh, didn't he? But there was all these occasions through this where Sarah and Abraham got anxious and they thought, okay, we're going to have to do something here. So were Sarah and Abraham, the Bible says that through them all nations of the earth would be blessed, Genesis 12. Is everybody blessed through Abraham and Sarah because they were perfectly sinless? No, it's because God keeps his promises. If you turn over in your Bibles to Galatians 3, the Bible talks about, in verse 8, how the scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen through faith, notice this, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, "In you all nations of the earth will be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And then he goes on to talk about how the law of Moses was given 430 years after Abraham. Hundreds of years after God gave the law. And so it wasn't through perfect law keeping of the law of Moses that everybody would be blessed. Oh no. It was through Abraham and Sarah's seed. And it goes on to point out the fact that the seed there is singular, and that seed is Christ. Look at verse 16. "To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as of many, but to your seed which is Christ." And so the law and perfect law-keeping was not the way that God was going to bring a blessing to everybody. It was through this promise of Abraham and Sarah being people of faith. And so in verse 18, "The inheritance is not of the law. If it was of the law, it would be no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." And that's important for me to understand because, you know, at the end of that chapter, I realized that I become a child of God by faith when I'm baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. But I tend to have this idea that I need to help God out, that somehow my obedience is going to convince God to give me salvation. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. If you have the attitude that if I simply were good enough, if I were simply just perfect enough, if I could just dot all the I's and cross all the T's, then God would owe me salvation. And that somehow if I'm doing this or this or this, God owes me salvation. Oh no, he doesn't. The reason I have salvation is not because I can perfectly keep the law. Nobody can do that. It's based on him being faithful. You see, we do have this obedient faith and this patient faith, but it's also an imperfect faith. We have times where we make mistakes. And what Galatians 3 is saying is, in verse 10, is if you are under the law, you're under the curse. And now that applies to the law of Moses, but that's also true of the law of liberty, the New Testament, that James 1:25 calls. If I try to say I'm going to convince God to give me salvation because I am perfect, I'm cursed from that very idea. Because nobody can be perfect. And when I'm going through life and I feel fractured and broken, sometimes I can think to myself, the reason I am suffering in life, the reason I'm going through this is because I'm not perfect. Listen, that's not true. None of us are ever perfect. But it's based on Jesus the Christ and him being faithful. God is faithful who has promised. And so I have an imperfect faith. I have a faith that sometimes I fall short, but because God is faithful, he's going to give me salvation. I do what I do because I believe in God, not because I somehow am going to convince God that I am perfect enough to earn salvation. I am never perfect right with God based on my own merit. I can't earn it. And so in the face of what, I learn that I have an imperfect faith, a faith that sometimes I make mistakes, but it's based on God's faithfulness, believing in him, and that is the basis, the root of that. And then fourthly, and I think this is probably the most important question, is why? In all those questions I listed at the beginning of this lesson, why was in almost every single one of them. When you're hurting in life, you tend to ask the question, why? Now, Abraham and Sarah went through a lot of tests, but they would go through the ultimate one when they were asked to sacrifice their son. You know, when people are hurting, and I have people in my life that have gone through some horrible things, and at the end of it, when you ask why, I think sometimes the answer is simply we need to look forward to what the life that lies ahead rather than this life. You think about how the Bible says in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but they saw them afar off, and they were assured and embraced them and confessed, notice this, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who said such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from which they'd come out, if Abraham was thinking about where he grew up and the country that he lived before, he could have gone back to that, but he desired a better country, that is, a heavenly country. When you're going through suffering in life, think about this. You're only here for a short time. You're only a stranger. You're only passing through, and you desire a better country where there is no pain or sorrow or suffering. And sometimes suffering in life, when I ask why, that helps me to focus on what life's really all about, and that's preparing for the life to come. It's not all about here, folks. It's about what awaits me when I die. And so I want to die in faith. Now, Abraham and Sarah were asked to offer their own son as a sacrifice. Abraham did it. He got up early in the morning. He went to Mount Moriah. You know, I know that Mount Everest is the highest mountain, and several through the years have tried to climb it. I think in the 1950s, a man named Edmund Hillary actually got to the top. But you know, this is a much higher mountain than that. This is a mountain of the ultimate sacrifice. And don't you think that Abraham, when he was asked to do this, his first question in his mind was, why? Why do you want me to sacrifice the promised son? But he didn't ask God that. He simply obeyed. Why? Because God said so. And so he went, and he would have sacrificed. He was in the process of sacrificing Isaac when God stopped him and gave him a ram to sacrifice instead. And so in verse 17, by faith, when Abraham was tested, he offered up his own son Isaac. And the way he calculated it up in his head, verse 19, was he figured maybe God will raise him from the dead. That wasn't what happened. But he basically decided as he went through all this that however this was going to work out, that was God's concern. When he asked the question why, it was God's concern. God cared for him. God was going to keep his promise. And so he was going to do what God said. Regardless, he wasn't going to be moved because God said so, and God is going to take care of him. And so even though my faith is imperfect at times, I have a faith that will not let me turn away from God. You know, in Hebrews 10, introducing this whole subject of Hebrews 11, the Bible mentions in Hebrews 10, in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. It is possible to draw back, to turn back from God. Now, we talked about bobbles that we make along the way. This is different. This is somebody that no longer walks in the light. This is somebody turning back. They once were saved, and now they're drawing back from God, and God says, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But verse 39 says, we are not those that draw back to perdition, but those that believe to the saving of the soul. I have a faith in God that will not allow me to turn away from him, to turn back. I'm going to follow him to the very end. It's an unswerving faith that will lead me even up to that Mount Moriah to sacrifice whatever God asks me to do. And so when I have that big question, why, I realize that some things are God's concern. In 1931, the monument to the unknown soldier was completed. And on the face of it, I guess on the back of it, there's written these words. Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God. And sometimes in life, when you ask why, the only answer is there are some things only known by God. I have a faith in God that obeys. Wherever God says, I'm going to go. I have a faith in God that when I ask when, I have patience. And I have faith in God's calendar that he's going to make it right in his good time. I have a faith in God that when I ask what, I realize that I am imperfect. But my salvation is not based on me being perfect. It's based on God's character, that he is faithful, that I can judge him faithful. He's going to keep his promise to save me. And I have a faith in God that whenever I ask why, I'm going to believe in God's concern for me, and I'm going to be unswerving. I'm not going to let anything turn me away from God. I'm not going to be moved from following him until the very end, and I'm going to die in faith. What about you this morning? Will you walk by faith? F.B. Meyer tells a story about something that happened in Norway years ago. There was a family that was staying at this bed and breakfast, and in that family was a young girl who was of that trying age that she saw this piano that was in the foyer there of the bed and breakfast, and she wanted to pick out some tunes on the piano. Of course, she's just using one finger, and she is hitting just as many wrong notes as right notes. And all of the guests there in the bed and breakfast there start to get pretty irritated from all of this piano plucking day and night. And then one night, one of the most accomplished pianists in Norway came to stay the night at that bed and breakfast. And when he understood the situation, he came to that little girl and he said, I think I know that tune. Would you help me play it? And so he set her on his lap, and she played the one note. And each note she played was just a new motif for him to blend a wonderful concerto together. And when I am broken in life, And I'm plucking day by day, trying to make it day by day with a broken heart. God, as it were, wraps his arms around me and he blends life together in this wonderful symphony. He works everything together according to his own will, and if I will follow him by faith, I can be victorious. And so when I think about faith that motivates me to do what God wants, I do the best I can each day, and God will blend that together in me being a submissive person, a submissive spirit that says, wherever you want me to go, God, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, because I believe in you. And so when there are those questions, face them by faith. And you think about simple verses in the Bible, like Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Or Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. If I have a faith that says I'm going to submit to God no matter what, why are those even debated? Why is that even a question? Certainly, I'm going to do exactly what God tells me. Why not be baptized? Why not repent and be baptized? That is a simple thing, but it shows our faith in him. And so will you today live by faith? By being baptized into him if you haven't, but if you have and you've wandered away and you need to come back, by coming back, while together we stand and while we sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come?
Judgment day.